My name is Kyle, as many of you guys know, and I'm the new Family Life pastor here. And I'm really, really blessed to be here. You know, I'm really, really thankful for all of you guys making me feel welcomed over these past 4 months. So I just want to start off by thanking all of you guys. Give yourselves a round of applause. I get the pleasure of hanging out with our kids, with our middle schoolers, with our high schoolers, and even our college-age students. So if you had a part in raising one of those students, I also want you to give yourselves a round of applause. They're amazing. Come on, give yourselves more credit than that. You guys have truly made me feel welcomed here and at home, so I'm very, very thankful for you guys. And this is my new home, so I want to start off by being completely honest with you. Although my time here has been a blessing, it has really, really tested my faith. I've gone through a lot of spiritual warfare during these past 4 months, and I want to explain. So I graduated from Bible college back in May. I worked at my previous church, Shepherd Church, for 5 years. I worked with the kids and youth, but I had never, ever held this title, pastor. It's a title that I had wanted for so long. And I thought that my time at Bible college and my time at Shepherd would prepare me for this role. And although I learned a lot from my time at Shepherd and Bible college, there's certain things that Bible college just, it doesn't teach you. And there's a lot of things I never got to do at Shepherd that I'm now getting to do here, like preach for a main service. But I have another example for you guys. One day, I was in my office writing the sermon for youth Sunday night. It was about 5 o'clock. I had 30 more minutes before I was about to go home. And then I get a knock from somebody. Do you guys want to give a guess of who it is? Not Johnny. It starts with a J, though. Joan. We all love Joan, right? Now, Joan tells me there's someone on the phone, and they want to talk to a pastor. Automatically, I think, you know, pass the phone to Pastor Don. Give it to Johnny. They're more prepared for this. But I was the only one in the office at this time. I think Johnny was getting musical equipment, and Pastor Don might have been sick, but I was the only one in the office. So I took the call, and it was someone who was never a Christian. They went to the Catholic Church maybe 3 times as a child, and that was the extent of their experience with church and with Christianity. And he had explained to me that his mom was walking in the hallway. She had tripped. She had fallen. And she was in the hospital. And during her time at the hospital, because of medical malpractice, she was now on life support. She had dialysis. Her organs were shutting down. And they didn't think she was going to make it. And so they wanted a pastor to come and pray for his mom, and to give her comfort, and to give them comfort, and to lead her to Christ before she ultimately would pass away. I told him, yeah, I'll be there. I gave him a confident response, but deep down, I was everything but confident. I had never done this before. I was freaking out. I was so anxious. I called my mom. I said, Mom, can you pray for me? I'm the pastor. I should know what I'm doing. I called Juliet. I said, hey, can you pray for me? I had no idea. Believe it or not, Bible college never had any classes on hospital visits. They should really add that. So if you're going to open up a Bible college ever, please make that a class. I thought that after Bible college and after spending 5 years preparing for this moment, that I'd be ready to be a pastor. That I knew everything that I'd need to be a pastor. But in that moment, that facade, it came crumbling down. It came crashing down. And after I did that hospital visit, I came to a realization. Becoming a good pastor, it was going to take time. It was not just an immediate thing. And just because I had this title doesn't mean that I know anything. It's just a title. It's just a word. And I think many of us do this in our lives. We expect ourselves to immediately be where we want to be, not realizing that it's actually going to take time to get to that place. We see this everywhere in our lives. Some of us experience this at work, just like I did. You finally get the job that you had been praying for, the promotion you worked so hard to get, the role that you felt ready for, and then you step into it and think, wait, I actually have no idea what I'm doing right now. No clue. You have the title, but you don't have the confidence. You belong there, but you still have a lot to learn. That was me. We see this in parenting. You become a mom or a dad overnight. But becoming a good parent, it takes years. No one hands you a manual. You can get a parenting book, but it doesn't teach you how to change a diaper properly. You love your child immediately, but the wisdom, the patience, and the confidence to raise a child, it's developed over time. It takes time. We even see this in our relationships, in our marriages and friendships. You don't become a great spouse or a great friend the moment that you decide to commit to a relationship with someone. You grow through conflict. You grow through forgiveness. Learning how to love someone when it's uncomfortable and even when it's inconvenient to love somebody. That takes time to learn that. We even do this in things like fitness. For all you New Year's resolution people who are about to go to the gym, spoiler alert, you go there once, you're not going to get muscles. You're not going to drop the 20 pounds that you want to drop. Growth happens through consistency over time. Amen, sister. And if we're honest, and this is the scary part, we even do this in our relationship with God. And this is the most dangerous one of all. We give our life to Jesus, and we expect everything to change immediately. We expect our lives to become easier. We think we are going to instantly become more patient, that we're going to become more forgiving, that we're going to become more confident in our faith, more at peace. And when we struggle, and when we fail, when we feel unsure, we start wondering, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong? Am I doing this whole Christianity thing right? And the Bible tells us over and over again that when we give our lives to Christ, we're supposed to become this new creation, right? One of the most well-known examples of this in Scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. But would a new creation consistently fall short? If I were truly made new in Christ, why do I keep on sinning? Why do I keep on falling short? Why do I struggle with the same things that I struggled with before I even gave my life to Jesus? Why does it feel like I haven't progressed at all? I've made no progress. These are questions that I'm sure you guys have asked yourself. I've asked myself this. We all expect ourselves to be at certain goalposts. And when we aren't there yet, we're left feeling disappointed. I've been there. And if you're honest with yourself, you've probably been there too. I want to be open and honest with you guys. One of my biggest sin struggles that I have struggled with my entire life has been anger. Someone will say or do something to me, I start seeing red, and I want to find a way to get back at them for hurting me. And I'm kind of a wordsmith, so I start using my words back at them to try to get revenge. And then when I realize that I've hurt someone I love, I'm left feeling more empty than the pain that that person caused me. It's one of my biggest sin struggles. I've done this with literally every single person in my life. My family that's right over there, I've done that with them. My friends right over here, I've done that with them. My girlfriend right over here, done it with her. I've done it with every single person in my life. I hate that part of myself. I absolutely hate that I do that. I wish I could get rid of it completely, trust me. I've tried to pray it away. I've tried so hard. I've been on my knees at night praying, God, please take away this anger from me. But it hasn't happened. It hasn't gone away. Right now, I want you to think of one area in your life that you struggle with. One area of sin. Something that you've asked God to help you rid yourself of. Close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. I want you to think of that thing. And when you've thought of it, I want you to open your eyes and raise your hand. I want every single person to do this. There's no shame in this room right now. I love the honesty in here. Very good. Thank you, guys. You can put your hands down. Imagine I'm giving you a high five right now. But look, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19 says this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See that I'm doing a new thing right now. The context of this powerful passage is God addressing the Israelites. And now, the Israelites at this time, they were in exile. They were in Babylonian captivity. And God gave them this situation as a consequence for their sin. They consistently kept turning away from God and turning to literally everything else. It was a consequence of their sin, yet God still gave them this encouragement in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their struggle and their shame. And that same hope, it stands for every single person in this room right now. It stands for all of us. When you sin, you can find encouragement knowing that God, he's doing a new thing in our lives right now. He is. You might not be able to see it, but God is doing something new in our lives. Despite all of our shortcomings, our falling into sin, God is doing something new. But what is that new thing? What is God doing? Because it feels like he's not doing anything sometimes. What is he doing? I'll tell you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul writes this. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. This new thing that God's doing in your life is called sanctification. It's a big, scary word, but I want all of you guys to try to say it. Sanctification. Say it 5 times fast. Now, sanctification is a scary word, but what does it mean? Sanctification is the process by which God changes us over time to look more like Jesus. Let me say that one more time. Sanctification is the process by which God changes us over time to look more like Jesus, to look more like his son. God is doing that to all of us right now. And this is a big thing to understand. And it's hard to understand, but this isn't something that happens overnight. It's a process. And I want you to think back to that sin struggle when I made you close your eyes, the one that I made you reflect on earlier. If you were to compare yourself from when you first became a Christian, or maybe even before you gave your life to Jesus, to right now in this moment, would you be able to see any sort of progress? Yeah, you would. Even if it's just a little bit, even if it's just an inch or a centimeter of progress, God is working on you. And that's a big deal. Because it's not a day and night thing. It doesn't have to be a huge improvement. But even if there's a little bit, you know that God is working on you right now. And that is a blessing. And although I still struggle with anger, trust me, ask anyone that knows me personally, I'm not as bad as I used to be before I gave my life to Christ. I'm definitely not where I want to be yet, but I am just a little bit better. And it's obvious that God's working on me. And I want to tell you right now that God is working on you. God is sanctifying you. I want you all to say that God is sanctifying me. Say it with more confidence. God is sanctifying me. This is something we should praise God for. This is a blessing. And you might not be exactly where you want to be, but God is doing a new thing in you right now. He is sanctifying you. And as God sanctifies you, you'll begin to see evidence in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 says this. It gives you the evidence to look for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit is something that grows over time. You can't just put a fruit seed in the ground and it'll come out right away with some apples. That's not how it works. It can only happen when roots grow, and then those roots go into the soil, and it gets things like water and nutrients and stability so that it can grow and produce fruit. Sanctification is what happens when we stay connected to our source. Does anyone know what that source is? Jesus. Jesus is our source. And when we're connected to Jesus, the Spirit starts slowly producing his character in us over time. This is our fruit. Jesus confirms this fact himself. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be more fruitful over time. You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing at all. Hear that. Apart from me, you can do nothing at all. So if you're not connected to the source, if you're not connected to Jesus, don't expect yourself to see any fruit in your life. That's a hard truth, but you need to know that. Because fruit cannot grow unless you're connected to the vine that gives it life. And that vine is Jesus. Jesus gives us life. If you want to start seeing things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, then you need to start spending more time with Jesus. That's the truth. You can't beat around the bush. Do you spend time with Jesus every day? Or do you just say that you're a Christian and do nothing about it? And as you do that, Jesus, as you spend time with Jesus, he'll cut off the branches in you that are not from him. The ones that bear no fruit. God will help you get rid of those parts of you that make you feel guilty. He'll get rid of the parts of you that you hate. He will prune you. He'll make you more like him. And this is a process. This is the process of sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus over time. Let me say that again. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus over time. And he is doing that with every single person in this room. Even if you feel like God is not working on you, God is sanctifying you. He is working on you. But you need to make sure that you're spending that time with Jesus well. Because again, you can't just say you believe in Jesus and live however you want, spending no time with him every single day. You can say you're a Christian 1,000 times and do nothing about it. Do you really follow Jesus? You can't expect yourself to become more like him if you're not doing anything about it. You need to spend intentional time with Jesus. You need to take action. Think about any relationship in your life. If you spent no time with your wife, if you spent no time with your friends or your girlfriend, is there a relationship? Is there? No. The same thing is true with God. If you want to build a good relationship with him, you got to spend time with him. But what does that intentional time with God look like, Pastor? You might be asking yourself. Are you telling me that I have to pray more? The cliches, I have to listen to more worship music, read my Bible more? Yeah. Exactly. You know the answer. You just don't want to hear it. You do have to. But let me rephrase that. You don't just have to. You get to. You get to do that. You get to spend more time with God. And that is a blessing. But, spoiler alert, those aren't the only ways that you can spend time with God. It's not just reading your Bible, praying, and listening to worship music. There's so much more. Those are amazing. Don't get me wrong, but there's so much more. I'm going to tell you a couple of my favorite ways right now. They're called spiritual disciplines. And people all throughout history have been doing these practices to spend time and connect with God. The first one that I'm going to go over is called taking a Sabbath day. Can everyone say Sabbath? Sabbath means taking a day where you're completely disconnected from your work. That means going on airplane mode or going on do not disturb. Don't answer emails. Don't do homework. Spend it with God. Disconnect with God and or disconnect from your work and take all of that time that you'd be doing work and spend it with God instead. Another one, sitting in silence and solitude. Going somewhere where you're completely alone, around no one, and sitting in silence so that you can hear what God has to say to you. I've heard this before, but God speaks in whispers, and we need to put ourselves in a posture of silence to hear what he's trying to say to us. So silence and solitude, that's one of my favorites. Another one that I really love, one that I don't do enough, journaling. I should do this a lot more. My New Year's resolution, journal more. But this is a great exercise where you can write down your prayers, write down the things that you're thankful for, or even write down your feelings like a letter and address it to God. You can do this in a notebook. You can do this on your phone. But there's something about pulling out a piece of paper and a pen that I think is really beneficial. Now, this next one, confession. This has bad connotations. People connect it to just the Catholic Church, but it's so much more than that. It simply means finding people that can hold you accountable to living a life that honors and pleases God. You can do this in many different ways. You can do it with your friends. You can do it in hope groups. Whatever it is, find people who will hold you accountable. You claim to follow Jesus. make sure that there are people that see you and push you to do that. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." So if you want to become more sharp as a Christian, make sure you find people that will hold you accountable. Lastly, service. Going out into the community and being the hands and feet of God. Spending time with God by serving God's people. This is very important. It doesn't matter if you do it here at Hope or if it's just going out on the street, you see a displaced person, you give them some money to get a meal. Whatever it is, make sure you're helping people. Serving God's people. That is one of the best ways to connect and spend time with God. You can be a light in people's lives. So do it. There's so many spiritual disciplines that you can use to spend time with God. I named just a few, but my charge to you right now in this new year, if you're going to make any New Year's resolutions, make sure you choose one of these practices. Dedicate yourself to it and find accountability to do it. Do it on a consistent basis. Spend intentional time with God so that God can sanctify you and so that you can see those fruits in your life. So right now, we're actually going to do that. We're going to find an accountability partner, and we're going to choose a discipline all together. I'm making sure you guys do this right now. So, yep, you guys are going to have a couple of minutes, but I want you to choose a discipline. They're going to be on the screen, hopefully, and then you're going to find an accountability partner. So it's like this. Juliet texts me, "Hey, Kyle, did you journal today?" "No." Then Juliet says, "Kyle, do it." "Okay, Pastor Don, did you take a Sabbath?" You got to do it. I want you to find accountability partners. You guys got to do this. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Literally, I do not care if you get up from one side of the room to the other. Choose a discipline, find an accountability partner, then hold your hands together. Come on, chop, chop, we're doing this. Get up, get up. Okay, I love this, I love this. Give yourselves a round of applause. You guys can take a seat. Pastor Don's also going to hold you accountable. He's going to ask you guys next week, did you text your partner? Did you do your practice? You guys are not getting out of this. New year, new me. Let's take it serious. Okay. I want to end off our time with this passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20 says this. Jesus says this. "By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick up grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them." Now, I remember when I was 16 years old, the first book of the Bible that I ever read was Matthew, and I read this, and it scared me. Because what Jesus is saying is that if we don't show good fruit, if we don't actually follow him, we're going to be thrown into the fire. That's scary. This is serious stuff. I know I joke around a lot, but this is heavy. This is serious. So I want to ask you a question right now. Can people recognize you by your fruits? If people were to look at your life right now, the way that you live your life, would they know that you follow Jesus? Or are you like everyone else? Do you just claim to follow him and live however you want? Is your fruit ripe or is it rotten? I want you to be honest with yourself right now. Be completely honest. Whatever your answer is, as long as it's honest and truthful, it's the right answer. You have to acknowledge where you're at. It's okay. It's okay, but just be honest. If it's ripe, then you've been spending intentional time with Jesus over time. You've been transformed into his image, and people will be able to recognize you by your fruit. And that's an amazing thing. They'll see something in you that they don't see in others, and they'll ask, "Hey, how is Barbara so patient? How do they have so much joy? How does she have so much joy? How does she love people so well?" Jesus, amen, sister. And guess what? They'll want what Barbara has. They'll want Jesus. Believe it or not, sharing the gospel isn't just going on the street and telling people about Jesus. No, you can tell people about Jesus by the way that you live your life. Your life can be a testament to who Jesus is. Now, I'm not saying going on the street and telling people about Jesus is bad, because that's not the case. It's not a bad thing. But you can share Jesus just by living your life. That's a crazy thing. In fact, that's what brought me to Jesus at 16 years old. I wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer, and I needed volunteer hours to go to my dream school, UCLA. So I asked my youth pastor. Kaylee was there. I hadn't been to youth in like, Kaylee's my sister, by the way. I hadn't been to youth in like maybe 3 years, but I came with her, and she was in middle school, I was in high school, and I went up to my youth pastor. He hadn't seen me for years, and I said, hey, I need volunteer hours. Can I start serving? And he said, sure. He connected me with our kids ministry, and I started serving on Valentine's Day of 2018 as a volunteer. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you guys. I was the worst volunteer of all time. And what I'm about to say, mom and dad, don't get mad at me. Nan and Giddo, my grandparents, close your ears. I would go to parties, I would drink, I'd get hungover, and then I'd go to church to volunteer. Completely hungover. That's just the honest to God truth. And after serving for more than a month, I was sitting on a chair in the second row, and a man named Pastor Mike Williams comes up to me. Had never met the man in my entire life. He was on sabbatical at the time I started serving. He had knee surgery. He came up to me and handed me a microphone and called me on stage to come up with him. And I believe that in that moment, God called me to ministry. I was hungover that day. But not only did he hand me a microphone, he took his time with me. He discipled me. He mentored me. I saw how he lived his life. And I saw in him things I was searching for in all of the wrong areas. I saw in Pastor Mike Williams joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Things that I wanted to have for myself, but that I didn't have. I saw in him the fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted what he had. And every time I talked to him, he always pointed his life and all of the glory to one man, to Jesus Christ. And he pointed me to Jesus. I wanted what he had. And so I went on a journey of discovering who Jesus was for myself. I was 16 years old. I'd read a book of the Bible in one sitting. I read the entire book of Matthew in one sitting, and I did that through the Bible, through the New Testament. And I discovered who Jesus was, and he changed my life. It is because I saw the fruit of the Spirit in Pastor Mike Williams that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that right now, you can show people who Jesus is by the way that you live your life. You can show people who Jesus is without even opening your mouth. People will watch and they'll see. And they'll see that Jesus is in you. But if your fruit is rotten and you're not there yet, that's okay. Then you know you need to spend more intentional time with Jesus that year. And you need to become sanctified. That's okay. Be honest with where you're at, because that's all it takes. That's the beginning. Becoming more and more like Jesus takes time. God is sanctifying you. So if you're not where you're at, don't feel shameful. Don't beat yourself up. Just acknowledge what your next steps are. Spend more time with Jesus. Open up your Bible. Pray. Take a Sabbath. Whatever it is, whatever discipline you chose, do it. Make sure your accountability partner holds you accountable. Recognize where you fall short, and we have good news. God will walk alongside you patiently. He will prune you. He will make you more like him. It doesn't matter how far gone you think you are. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And we can know Jesus in the same way that we know our best friends. We can have a relationship with Jesus because he died on the cross. So you don't have to feel ashamed of where you're at. Just be honest with yourself and allow God to walk alongside you. Because if you're lying to yourself, if you think that you're okay, how is God going to help you if you don't think you need help? That's the truth. And eventually, over time, if you're consistent, you can start having the same effect on people that Pastor Mike Williams had on me. It is because of that man that I know who Jesus is today. Jesus worked through him. And now look at where I'm at. If you were to see 16-year-old Kyle, you would never, ever think that he'd be up here today. He'd be in the gutter somewhere. That's the truth. People may never read a Bible, but they'll read your life. And when they see the fruit, they'll want the source. They'll want Jesus. Oh, how great is the power of Jesus. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can be sanctified. He shed his blood and he shed his body for us, and we can know who he is. So right now, I want you to be honest with yourself. Acknowledge where you're at. Do you need to be sanctified more? We all need to be sanctified more, but do you need to spend more intentional time with Jesus? Spoiler alert, the answer is probably yes. We all do. But I want you to take time to actually acknowledge where you're at. Be completely honest with yourself. Because if you're not honest with yourself, who else is going to be? Someone might be, but you're not going to receive it. So take time to actually acknowledge where you're at. And we're pretty lucky. We get to take communion this week. So when Pastor Don leads us, you can take that time to see where you're at. But before we close and reflect, I'd love to pray for you guys. So worship team, come on up. Heavenly Father, bow your heads, guys. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for the grace that you've given us, God. We could not earn your love. There's nothing that we can do to deserve who you are and what you've done for us. It is a free gift given to us, God. And I pray that you walk alongside all of us. Allow us to be honest with ourselves, to see where we're at. And God, honesty is the first step. Acknowledging where we're at is the first step. So take off the blinders. Take out the logs, God. Whatever is stopping us from honestly seeing ourselves, remove that. Allow us to truly see where we're at so that you can come and meet us right there. Oh God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for forgiving us even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for meeting us where we're at all times. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we say, amen.